illustration. Evidently, in Indonesia, I haven't been there. Dwayne's been over that way, I think. But there is a tribe in Indonesia that monkey is one of their, you know, main aspects of their diets. And so this tribe, they have this. These guys have really, they're smart, and they've really come up with this really cool way to catch monkeys over there. So what they do is they take a coconut and they hollow it out. And this is not the real fruit here. This is some soft thing, but there's a fruit over there evidently that the monkeys just love, and it's a little harder. And so they hollow out the coconut, they put the fruit in, and then they put the coconut back together, they tie it together, they cut a hole in the top of it. I just did that. You know how hard a coconut is, man? I pulled out my last night I got my chop saw, and I'm holding it with the board cutting this. I'm thinking, oh great, pastor loses hand, you know. Pastor's not here today, he lost his hand cutting a coconut in two at church. This sucker's hard, man. So I cut it in two, you know, and they cut a hole in there, so enough for the monkey to, now these aren't chimpanzees, these are smaller monkeys that they stick and grab a hold of the fruit, they can smell it, they grab a hold of it, and then the next day they come and check the trap, and the monkey's still there. He can get his hand out, but he's got a hold of the fruit, and he wants it so bad that as the hunters come, he won't let go of it. And they come, and then they trap the monkey, and that's how they have their dinner. And, you know, and I was reading that, you know, you think about that, monkey would refuse to let go of its prize, even when the hunters would come. And so it's amazing how the monkey will hold on to that fruit, even to face death. And so sometimes for us, I think to ourselves, people, we hold on to things of the world, even though they risk their spiritual death or their spiritual health on them. And it's amazing, you know, when we read the scripture today, that there's things that somehow we as people will hold on to. And I'm not saying they're not bad things, but they're things that we want so many things. You know, Jesus said, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And so there's so many things that it's amazing that people will hold on to this life. Good things like jobs or you know, relationships, or, you know, I talk to people all the time and they wouldn't change, you know, faith. So I've talked to people and I've shared to them about Jesus and said, oh, no, I can't change because my parents and my family have always done this. And you know, people hold on to tradition, and I'm not saying tradition's bad. I'm just saying that when you understand where spiritual life is, real spiritual life is, sometimes people, they hear it, and they say, I just can't let go of this. And we're trapped. And yeah, some things people get a hold of that are bad. I mean, we know that. There's certain things that this life gets a hold of us, and we got a hold of it, and we won't let go. And it can actually, we risk our spiritual health. And Jesus said, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? And, you know, Jesus is using a little exaggeration. It's called hyperbole. Thank you. And so, you know, can you really gain the whole world? Can you really gain the whole world? No, you can't. But he's trying to say, if you could gain the whole world, if you could gain the whole world, what lasting benefit is anything worth more than your soul? You know, and sometimes we start out in the world, we start out young, and man, we got the world by the tail, don't we? We start out young, and of course we know everything, and we think we know what we want and what we're going to do, and we go out there, and there's nothing wrong with that, but understandingly so that it's so sometimes the world, its ideas, its philosophies of having the best cars or living in the right spots or wearing the best clothes or you know, I'm not saying all these things are bad unless you have them out of priority. I love that Jesus says, is anything worth more than your soul? And that's the question. What lasting benefit? What could you gain to forfeit your soul? You ever seen I'm sure everybody has. Everybody knows Monopoly, right? You know, there's so many versions of Monopoly. Do you ever see how many versions of Monopoly are out there now? This is old school Monopoly. And you know what's interesting about this is that when somebody wins at Monopoly, what happens? They got it all, don't they? How many really like winning at Monopoly? How many are really like terrible winners? You're just... If you have mercy, like, I don't see Maureen being a very good winner at Monopoly because she wouldn't take everybody's money. You're just too nice. There's some people that are just too nice, you know. Other people are just like, I got it all, I want it all, you know. I'm not loaning you any money. You're not making payments for that hotel. No, you want it all. But you know what? You have it all. When you win at Monopoly, it means you have it all. You have Boardwalk and Park Place, and almost said Perk Place. Yeah, all these things. Yeah, all the utilities, all the railroads, everything. You have it all. And so how long does the winner get to really celebrate that? Yeah, well, until everybody quits. I mean, you ever have somebody quit on you right before that? You're winning so bad and you're up so, and then everybody says, well, that's it, I'm done, I quit. And then pretty much the celebration's over. Everybody goes out, they forget it all. And you know what? Here's it, and I've said this before, and I've really learned this. At the end of the day, it all goes back in the box, doesn't it? You can have it all. You can have it all. You can have Boardwalk, Park Place, all the hotels. You can have all the money. And at the end of the day, it all goes back into the box. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is saying, listen. That the human soul is worth more than anything that you could ever acquire in this world. Even if you could acquire the whole world, and we see some examples in the scriptures of some pretty wealthy people. They had it all. And we know some, you know, Bill Gates was asked the other day if he believed in God. I just read this again the other day, and he's like, you know, I'm leaning more towards a higher power. I mean, this guy has everything. And he's given away a lot of money. I mean, you know, it's not that he's stingy. But he's still not there. He's still not there. He has it all. But he could lose his soul. And Jesus is saying that a soul is worth more than anything in the world. There's nothing more valuable. His soul is eternal. We've been talking about that. And it's worth beyond measure. And again, I want you to understand, remember our definition of a soul, again, is what I'm using here is this will. A soul is a person. It's a life. And then that soul is made up of a person's will, a person's mind, and their body. That's all those. All those affect, all those are made up. That's your soul. And so that's what Jesus is saying. It's a person, a soul. A life is more important. And they're real to you. I mean, it's the real you, I should say. And a soul without Jesus is very clear. The Bible says it's very clearly lost. That's why I put these scriptures. I always want you to go and check them out. You know, I have this. It's in your notes. Go check these out. The soul without Jesus is lost, according to the scriptures. Without hope, condemned, spiritually blind, it also says. So there's some pretty, the scripture really tells us some pretty point-blank things about a person's soul, person's life. Finally, then, a soul connection. I'm just saying a soul connection with Jesus immediately places your soul in eternal life with him. That's what we try to strive. We want people the first place to finally to really make a difference in your soul is to start. It starts with Jesus, and this life connection or soul connection with him, with Jesus, immediately places your soul in eternal life. I love the scripture. I always every year we come to the Easter time, and I use this all the time when I talk to people. Jesus replied, "This was the thief on the cross. He's about to die, and he turns to Jesus and he says." And Jesus, he put his faith in Christ. He says, I believe in you. Remember me today. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be in my presence. And so as soon as you make that soul connection with Christ, that faith commitment, you have eternal life. I talk to people all the time. I am more bolder today than I used to be about when I'm with someone and I know they're dying. They're dying. You're dying. You know, the thief on the cross knew he was dying. I'm like, you're dying. You're going to die. Do you have a soul connection with Jesus? And have you put your faith in him and trusted him? And so I'll put that out there to folks right away because I know that eternity is in their soul. Their eternity is in the balance. And Jesus said clearly that to this man that you could be with him. Now, a soul maintains a strong and receptive connection to Jesus is a healthy soul. A soul that maintains a strong and healthy connection to Jesus is a healthy soul. John 10:10 says this. Let's read this together. You ready? The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Okay, we have two choices there, right? I think most people want the rich and satisfying life, and they don't know how to get there. That's why it's our mission that this church and our mission here, when you join with us, our goal is to lead people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, it's pretty simple. Lead, change, and grow. That's what we want to do. And so, you know, I had a great conversation. And he must have had to work because I said if he wasn't working today, I'd bring him up. But he's not here. Jeremy's not here, right? I don't see Jeremy anywhere. Jeremy and I had coffee this week. And we're sitting and drinking coffee, and he's telling me about how God is working in his life. Now, for those who don't know, Jeremy Webster is a young man who lost his wife 3 years ago. And he has three little children. And Jeremy's been on this journey. And you know, there have been times where his soul was in dark spots. It never was jeopardized for losing his eternity. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that when you go through that journey of grief and sorrow and trying to figure out why this happened, his soul was, you know, his whole mind, his body, and his will were just, they were, you know, as you can understand, there were places, sometimes were dark places, sometimes there were places he didn't know where he was sure on the journey. And I can just tell you today, after speaking with him on this week, him and I having coffee and talking, that I got to tell you, his soul, he told me, he says, Scott, he goes, when he told me this, as soon as he said this, I said, dude, I really would love you to come share this with everybody. He said if he'd have been here, if he didn't have to work, he would do that. So I'm assuming he's working today. But he said he went for a long walk with God the other day. And they walked and talked, and the discussion and the listening and he just said, I can't explain it the way Jeremy said it, but all I can tell you, the soul connection was deep, that Jeremy's soul is healthy, that he's back to experiencing things that just, you only know it, just touches the inner, your inner soul. You can only explain it that way. And that's why I wanted him to come and share it with you guys, especially everybody that knows him and knows what he's been through, that there is, yes, you could have, your soul can be unhealthy for a bit, but there is a time where you will have that pleasure back. Your soul will be healthy. And so it was a great story. I can't say it the way he did it, but if you see him, ask him how he's doing. And Jesus, that's what Jesus says. He says, my purpose is come to give you a rich and satisfying life. And that's what God is doing now with Jeremy. He is really walking him through this valley, and he's learned so much. So let me tell you, let me give you some symptoms of an unhealthy soul. Listen to this. Here they are. Unhealthy soul, this is a person who has dealing with self-centeredness, shame, apathy, poisonous anger, physical fatigue, isolation, stronger temptation to sin, feelings of desperation, panic, insecurity, callousness, a judgmental attitude, cynicism, negativity, depression, sleep problems, resistance, and lack of desire of God. Yeah, I feel like one of those commercials. If you've experienced these symptoms, you need to talk to your doctor, you know what I mean? I'm sure he's got a pill for that. I'm sure he's got a pill for that, right? But haven't we, all of us, experienced these problems a time or two? And, you know, I know that when you're in this period, when your spirit and your soul is unhealthy, remember, that's when your body and your mind and your will are not in harmony and something's going on. It could be a life circumstance like Jeremy with his wife passes away. It could be sin in your life. It could be something that's happening in your life and your soul becomes unhealthy. And we've all experienced these. Now, God uses a lot of these, but at the time you're going through this, it feels like your soul is kind of dying each day, that it's kind of withering up, you know, that it's, you're like drying up. That's why the Bible says, I feel like I'm in a desert. So you can go to your doctor. He can get you a pill. We like to say, hey, that's why we're doing biblical soul care, because we want to take people to Jesus. We want to take people to Dr. Jesus, and we believe a soul can thrive, and we believe that healthy symptoms of a soul, there's the indicators of a healthy soul, that you can experience and express love, joy, compassion, giving and receiving grace, generosity, peace, ability to trust, discernment, humility, creativity, vision, harmony, and focus. You see, that's what I was hearing in Jeremy yesterday. You got to understand, I was seeing indicators of somebody's soul that has been healing. And see, that's what we want to see in people. So the question is, Scott, and I want to ask this, here's the problem. Do we spend all our energy trying to take care of the surface issues of an unhealthy soul? Do we want to spend all our energy doing that? No, we want to learn how to say, okay, instead of dealing with the surface issues, some of those things that we are experiencing of an unhealthy soul, we got to go, that's why we're doing biblical soul care. That's why we're doing this, so that we can say, okay, all right, yeah, that person's dealing with some anxiety or some sin or something. Yeah, those are going to be addressed, but where do we need to start? We need to start at the heart. We need to start at the center of the soul, and then when we take people to Jesus and his word and use that to help them to heal here, that the surface issue then will be cleared up. That's where we have to start. Matter of fact, if you look at Jesus, and we're going to talk about this next week, that's where Jesus started. You know what? The sin never bothered Jesus. The circumstance in Jesus never, he didn't really even face it too many times. He always talked to the person's soul first. And then what happened? Then the other thing was cleared up. So, if you address the fruit, that's the surface issue, what we see, and not the root, it doesn't last. And we see that cycle. So, our church wants to focus on biblical soul care. And a healthy soul maintains a strong and receptive connection to Jesus. That's what I have right here. That's what it says. So, the connection is not automatic, though, huh? It isn't. You have to work for it. Who likes to work? Yeah. Now, we got to understand. I want to be clear about that. You don't work for your salvation. We don't work for that. We don't work to please God, although we can do things that does please God and not. But I just want to understand, the connection is not automatic. Somebody told me this week, and I've been dealing with this in my mind. Do you like simple? I like simple stuff. My name's Scott. I'm simple. You know what I'm saying? I'm on a phone conversation with these conference call with these guys, and this guy says, here's what we do. We focus on up. Up is the relationship with God. Up is us singing this morning and reading scripture and the time we pray and the time we look in our Bible. That's up. Then, he says, then what we do is we focus on in. So we have up on Sundays, large crowds, a lot of sometimes personal by ourselves. But then we focus on in, which is community. Community is where we do life together. You see, that's where we do the one another's. That's where we make sure make sure you do this and make sure you do that. That's the in, and then the out. So we have the up and the in. That's where we all do this, impact groups. That's where we have prayer partners or close confidants, and then the out is where we reach out past these doors. So we have up is worship, Sunday mornings, times by ourselves where we worship when I sing in the car. In is where we do it together, impact groups. Some of that takes place here, but mostly in our groups or with a prayer partner. And then out is when we reach out. That's how you make and maintain a strong connection to Jesus. Now, does this just happen? Is it automatic? It's not. It's actually work. And I will tell you this. It's almost like a marriage, to be honest with you. A marriage, if anybody thinks a marriage is, if you got married and go, oh, we're just going to live happily ever after, right? It's just, hey, it's going to be a dream world, right? Ah. No. It's kind of like a marriage. It's going to take work. It takes work that can maintain the strong and receptive connection to Jesus. See, God does the work that he's supposed to do, and there's some work for us. And that's how we know it's real. We know it's real because as we start to do the things, the ups, the ins, and the outs, that's when God speaks to us. And he uses all kinds of different ways. But so many people think that if I have to work at it, it must not be from God. If it just doesn't if I can't name it and claim it, if I got to have all this, That's sometimes when I deal with people, and I understand, I don't want to take the mystery and the power away from God, but you look at the scriptures, there's a lot of times, and there's a lot of gaps between miracles. Now, we know miracles happen every day. I understand that, right? I know God kept me safe on Monday. I was in a car accident at a high rate of speed, and you know, anytime you can walk away, it's always a good thing, right? Everybody walks away. Hallelujah. And I praise God for that. And I know people pray for me, and I appreciate those prayers. But there's still some work that we have to do. There's things that we do that we have to put some effort in, and then God blesses that effort. And I just don't want people to think that, oh, if it's just not coming at the snap of my hands, that it must not be for God. And the same thing happens in marriage. People say, well, if I got to work at marriage, if I got to work to make my wife love me, then it must not be there. She must not be the right one. That's not true. That's not true. That's why God illustrates a lot of things, a lot of times in scriptures. A lot of illustrations have to do with marriage when he talks about the body and the relationship. And so it's so similar. And so I just wanted to make everybody understand that there is some work. How do I know this? Well, let's read. Here it is. Hebrews 12 through 15. 12 through 15. Listen to this. Read this carefully. I mean, I'll read it, but you all read the word yourself. Listen to this. This is the writer of Hebrews. Could be Paul. Might not be. So take a new grip. I love this. That's what he's saying. If you're a man, you played sports, right? What do? You take a new grip. He says, with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Because, see, he was talking to a group of Christians that were having some really struggles. And they were working out their faith. And so he says, take a good grip and strengthen those knees. Mark out a straight path so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. See what it says? Working at reconciliation with God and with others is work. Maintaining peace is work. Living a holy life, he says, it's work. He says, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other. Now I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of work to look after me. Y'all know. Look after those after each other, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many people. Let me tell you something, that is not easy. That's work. Are you willing to work? I mean, that's what we're trying to do. We're doing biblical soul care in this church because we're willing to work, because your soul is important. And it's more important, so important, that Jesus left heaven and came down here and died on the cross to save your soul. Not just to save your soul, but you see, you could have a healthy soul that you could turn around and be the person that others say and go, whatever they have, that's what I want. And that's work, ladies and gentlemen. And that's all we're trying to say here. That's our work. That's our work. And that's what we're trying to do here at Wellspring. And so, how do we work at doing soul care? I know a lot of people are saying, well, how are we going to work? How are we going to work to do soul care around here? There's no I in church, right? We're doing this together. We're doing it together. Do I know all the answers? Thank you for having that such confidence in me. No, I don't have all the answers. We're going to do it together. We're going to take God's word, and we're going on a journey together. And that's the way I've always been. That's the way we'll always be around here. We're doing it together. We're not perfect people. We're a bunch of imperfect people who serve a perfect God and a powerful God who is going to use us to reach other souls, the souls of those children and adults in our community, and I'm just inviting you to join us because that's what we're going to do. So anyway, love this scripture right here. You know, this is a scripture about life. It's not a scripture about death. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's read this together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Doesn't get any better than that right there. All I can tell you is this. Jesus is the shepherd. He said, Jesus said, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. And then he says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the God's Son does not have life. See, that's what we believe. We believe that Jesus is the way. He's not an option. He's not an add-on. He's not an extra. He's not a supplement. I hear this all the time. He's not. He is the way. It's not about church membership, about baptism. I don't care where you're baptized, as a child or an adult. It's not about that. It's not about doing good deeds. It's all about Jesus. We're going to celebrate his communion here shortly. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions as we prepare for that. How is your soul? How's your soul today? Because we're going to be checking each other's soul on a regular. How's your soul? Is it well? Or do you feel like it's dying a little bit every day? Is your soul eternally safe with Jesus like the thief on the cross? That's my first thing I really want you to know. So, as we get ready and prepare ourselves, I just want to prepare ourselves for communion. I want you to think about that for a second. How's your soul? If you need soul help, we want to help you. Our communion is open for anybody today who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, Dwayne, come on up. So during this time, Dwayne's going to bring a worship team. Come on up. Prepare us for that. But if you have never made that decision for Christ, all you have to do is confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Ask him to come into your life, forgive your sin. If your soul's not healthy, then tell him that you need help. Don't let pride stand in the way of getting help. We'll help you. So if you need prayer during communion, I think I'm gonna go stand over here. If you need prayer during communion, I would love to pray for you. All right?